Exodus study number 40. And I think we'll pick up a little bit of the pace as we continue going through, especially and get to the part where we're going to be given instructions relating to building the tabernacle. I'm not going to try to go into the deep, dark typology for everything, but we will deal with some of that. But that's when we'll probably pick up the pace a little bit. But in this study, we plan on covering half the chapter after I give a hillbilly holler out to Sister Annabelle Randall over in the United Kingdom. And there's your hillbilly holler. And sometimes I like to pretend I have a English accent, you know, but I'm terrible at it. And I go back from, sometimes I'll sound like I'm English and other times from Australia. And sometimes I think mix it up. but we appreciate, Sister Annabelle's one of those, she's a go-getter. She's out giving out gospel tracts. Once in a while she'll upload a little video showing the work just to show people how easy it is. And so we appreciate and love her. And want to give a hillbilly holla across the big pond, the Atlantic, from Ohio. So with that, we'll open with a word of prayer and get into our Bible study. Father, we thank you, Lord, for Sister Annabelle and all those that we're aware of who are out spreading the gospel, out giving gospel tracts. We're thankful, and sometimes we don't even know these people yet. It just seems like just today, heard from another sister in Pennsylvania, and last week, two or three people I didn't even know was listening. And listening to these studies and doing the work of the ministry. And that's the best part when they tell me that they're handing out gospel tracts, helping us. We're all in this together. We are all servants of the one true God. And I'm thankful for every one of them. Those I've heard from, those I know, and those I haven't heard from and don't know. But I know there's coming a day when we'll all meet in heaven. We'll get to know each other. Until then, Lord, find us faithful and help us in our studies. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as we get into our study, by the way, I don't want to mention this hat is from a Sister Irene over in Guam. And she told me what the hat meant. And I'm going to see if I can find it real quick. Where she told me what the hat says, Hapa Adai. And I keep spelling it wrong, and that's not helpful. Hapa Adai. Can you see that? And it's, I guess it's just hello, Hapa Adai, in Comoro, the native language of Guam. Makes sense that she speaks English, but it makes sense she'd learn the language there in Guam. And so, Hapa Adai. And that explains why the hat. We appreciate those of you who think of us and send us gifts and such. We don't solicit them, but we do appreciate and want you to know we appreciate them. So with that, we get into our study. Picking up with Exodus chapter 22. And basically, what we're seeing is we continue to see the full legal code that expands upon and is based upon what I just call the legal summary that is known as the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments put the commandments of God in a very kind of a nutshell form so that people can memorize them. I believe that's the whole intent. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. And God provides for his people ways to, you know, memorize. And some of us, especially as I get older, I have more and more trouble with Bible memorization. Memorizing anything, passwords and you name it. It's just, I always joke I have a photographic memory. I'm just short on film. And for those of you who don't know what film is, it's kind of like the SD card, only it came on a roll. And you had to stretch it, put it in your camera, close it, take the pictures, and then take it off and send it away, and you'd get your pictures a week later compared to now. So that's the state of mind I'm in, but I try to do the best I can with it. And we're going to start with clarification on the sixth and the eighth laws that say, thou shalt not kill and thou shalt not steal. Now, those are nice, concise, easy to remember. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. But there are situations, and I wouldn't say they're gray areas, but they're just questions. There are situations where we aren't clear on the matter. God is. And so he goes after Exodus 20, he gives us the rest of the story. And what I call the legal code. And when you add all the little codes up as separate laws, it's 613. So we can be thankful that he gave us the Ten Commandments, and then we can go in and see what those mean, but also understand dispensations and why it's so important. It's just crazy. I just hate to say this and sound so mean to some of you, but if you reject dispensations, if you're not a dispensationalist, you're blind as a bat when it comes to being able to understand the Bible. I mean, these laws are not applicable to us unless they are repeated in the New Testament. And they are. The ones that apply to us are repeated. That's why we don't have church on Saturday, for example. We don't take Saturday as our day off. The first day of the week is Sunday. The early church met on Sunday, and that was the day of worship for Christians. And you won't ever see in the New Testament a New Testament Christian commanded to observe Sabbath. It's just not there. And that's true about eating shrimp and other things. But the sin of homosexuality is repeated, Romans 1 and elsewhere. The sin of adultery, the sin of fornication, theft, blasphemy, all those are repeated in the New Testament. So, getting back, though, to this, it's important that we understand how the law applied in Israel, and it shows us our need, it shows us our failures, and it shows us if we're not saved, we need a Savior. It shows us as Christians how we just continually, daily, moment by moment, need God's Spirit using His Word in us to help us to overcome our sinful nature. That's what the law does. And of course, we already mentioned, Paul says it's also useful to keep the lawless, the ungodly, the wicked in check as a moral or as a legal code for society. And we're not going to rehash all that. We're going to jump into verse 1, where it says, if a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. So you see that thou shalt not steal is obvious, and we shouldn't steal. But then how does that work? What do we do when we catch somebody stealing? What exactly does it mean, thou shalt not steal, specifically? How exactly do we apply that in certain cases? Well, here we're given one. A man steals an ox or a sheep. He kills it or sells it. That means he can't give it back to the owner when he's somehow indicted. Let's say there's an eyewitness or some other evidence, and they know he did it, but he killed the ox or the sheep, or he sold it, and they can't get it back. Well, then he's got to restore that ox fivefold. Or if it's a sheep, fourfold. And the reason is because the oxen is bigger. It's worth more just because of its size and also its ability to usefulness. You could use an ox to pull things too heavy for you to pull. Try to do that with sheep. It's not going to work. The sheep could be sheared over and over, and then they could be eaten, but that's about it. So that's why there's a little heavier penalty if you steal an ox. And so that's an eye for an eye. In other words, the punishment is based on the overall worth of the object. It wasn't an ox for an ox in this case, because that wouldn't be an eye for an eye. In other words, it wouldn't be just, it wouldn't be equitable. If you steal my ox, you've not only taken my ox, but you are destroying my ability, in a lot of cases, to even survive. So God made the punishment appropriate for whatever it was you were guilty of stealing. Now, today we'd say like an automobile. If someone took the automobile and they tore it down and for parts and then they were caught, maybe they only had some of the parts left and they couldn't give the car back, then you'd pay four times what the car was worth. If it was a $15,000 car, you'd be in for 60 grand. And jail time, by the way. So, now if the car was found intact, whether it's a new or used car, whatever, they would assess the worth of that car. And you'd pay a lesser fine with jail time. Just note, also, just like with cars, there's different types of oxen. The word oxen is kind of used like we use automobile. But there's different types of oxen. I believe it's pretty much understood, if I remember right, under the rabbinical law, but I believe it's the intent of the text itself, at least, that you're basically talking about what the Bible calls the beeves. I've got a note on Leviticus 22:19, where it seems the oxen and the beeves, which is beef, cattle, any, you know, a bull, something like that, bison, anything like that. Look how it's interchangeable. In Leviticus 22:19 says, "Ye shall offer at your own will a male without blemish of the beeves, of the sheep, or of the goats." And so here, instead of saying oxen, sheep, and goats, it says beeves, sheep, or goats. And so that's the intent. That's what you always want to consider with the Scripture, the intent that you can see, not only by looking at this text, but the whole of Scripture. Scripture with Scripture, comparing Scripture with Scripture. Now, the question is, what if a thief is found in the act? So he hasn't taken it, but he's caught in the act, and he's confronted. Well, there's some different things that can happen. Verse 2 of Exodus 22 says, "If a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him." Now, this is obviously where the thief is caught and has a weapon or is going to try to fight, puts up a fight, anything like that. We'll see in a moment that if this verse implies, based on what we read in the next verse, that this is like a theft at night and you can't see. It's not like today we got lights on all the time and everything. Back then, you might have a candle, and in the whole place, you didn't have outdoor lighting at all. So you wouldn't be able to see the person. You wouldn't know whether they were armed. You wouldn't know who they were. You wouldn't know whether they were trying to kill you. And so at night, there was a lot more leeway. And so, you know, if you go in and try to rob somebody at night and you get killed, that's on you, because they couldn't tell whether you were armed or not. But then in verse 3, it says, "If the sun be risen upon him, there shall be blood shed for him, for he should make full restitution. If he have nothing, then he shall be sold for his theft." Now, I always say this, I don't believe in reinventing the wheel. And I also don't want you to think that, you know, I just have a knack. I'm a natural. Everything I read in the Bible, I easily understand. And I'm just so wise and all that. Anybody who acts like that is a lying hypocrite. And this text in verse 3 isn't real clear to me. It wasn't real clear anyway. And I did some searching, and I found this from Matthew Henry. And so I believe it bears repeating, and I'm not going to try to even rephrase it. I want to read what he said. Quote, "A man's house is his castle, and God's law, as well as man's, sets a guard upon it. He that assaults it does so at his peril. Yet, if it was in the daytime that the thief was killed, he that killed him must be accountable for it, unless it was in the necessary defense of his own life." In other words, if you caught somebody and they were trying to steal from you during the daytime and they weren't threatening your life in any way, you're not supposed to kill them. You know, human life is sacred even when the human is being stupid or wicked or whatever. But if he's not trying to kill you, then you don't kill him. That's the general rule. Matthew Henry continues and says, we ought to be tender of the lives even of bad men. The magistrate must afford us redress, and we must not avenge ourselves." End quote. I'm not going to go into detail of the story, but there was an instance where somebody was messing around in my house, and I had a gun. And if I felt threatened at all, I was going to shoot him, because I had three little girls, and they weren't going to kill me and have their way with my home and children.
With deep voice, hey,
you know, and he took off running. So I let him go. I didn't chase him and I didn't shoot him. He knew, and I told him I did say, I've got a gun, you better, you know. And I'm not even sure in some places it might even be illegal to tell them you have a gun, so be careful with that. Don't take that as legal advice. I'm just telling you what happened about 30 years ago, or 25 years ago. And it all worked out good because I didn't have to kill him. And I tell people all the time, I carry a gun, I have guns in my house, and I will kill if I have to, but I hope to get out of this life without ever having to shoot a human being. Or I've had to shoot animals. I hate having to shoot animals unless I'm out hunting and going to eat them. I'm all for hunting, but you know, having to shoot an animal or a human being. But I hope to get through life without doing that. And that's the spirit of the law. The letter of the law and the spirit of the law. You have to, you know, what's the letter say, but what's the spirit of the law? Now, real quick, people ask, and I want you to know that I do use Bible commentaries, not all the time, but especially if something just doesn't seem clear to me. I believe the book of Proverbs says we should seek biblical counsel. And reading a Bible commentary is no different than listening to me teach right now. If you're listening to me teach right now, you're hearing commentary. And whether I'm saying it or you're reading it, it's the same thing. And there's sadly, some folks who think it makes them more spiritual if they say, I don't read anything but the Bible. Nothing but the Bible. Well, that's foolish. Now, it's also foolish to just read commentaries and believe everything they say. Number one, if they ever say, well, that's an unfortunate translation, or a better rendering would be, or here the Greek actually says, just cross it out. Ignore it. But it's like Clarence Larkin. So there's some guys out there telling people not to read his stuff. He was at a time when referring to the RV was the standard thing preachers did, and they were a lot of more ignorant. They just didn't understand the issue. And there's people here today, among us today, who are King James Bible believers, but for years in their ministry, they didn't understand the issue. And so don't write people off if they do that stuff. You ignore it. You chew the meat and spit the bones. That's the key. And 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. But and Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. So we know that that's the authority. But we read commentaries, and as Acts 17:11 says, we search the Scriptures to see if what we're being told is so. We study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But that means that we read commentaries, we listen to people preach and teach, and then we judge what they say by the word of God. It doesn't mean we never read or listen to anything else. So I just want that known, and that's why, you know, you'll hear me quote commentaries from time to time. I've quoted Bruckman and J. Vernon McGee and Clarence Larkin and Matthew Henry just now and others. But I also want to say this, just this is very interesting for those of you. A lot of you people, if you're like me, when you got saved, somebody gave you a Matthew Henry commentary like right away. Matthew Henry's commentary is the Old Testament, the Gospels, and Acts. Everything from Romans to Revelation was written by other people because Matthew Henry died before he got it done, when it comes to the full commentary. That's just interesting to know. You know, they kept his name on it because they loved and respected him, and they wanted him to be credited for the fact that he wrote most of it, and he was the impetus behind it. So it's called Matthew Henry's commentary. But just keep that in mind. It's interesting to know. So again, back to our text. The law regarding a thief who's caught in the act and he's not trying to do you physical harm, then you're not allowed to kill him. There's no need, as far as justice is concerned. There's no reason to kill him. There's no reason to kill somebody who is not trying to kill you. In general, that's it might be an exception to that somewhere, but I think that's a general rule. But it does say that if he can't, in verse 3 it ends by saying basically if he can't pay it back, then he becomes a bondservant. Not a slave, like we think of it. Not sold into permanent slavery like we are familiar with. He became a bondservant. And at the end of 7 years, he was let free, as we read in Exodus 21:2, if thou buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. So that's the way this is. Everything we're reading here, it seems difficult because we tend to make it more difficult. The fact is that everything in here is pretty straightforward. And if you need help, seek help. Don't be afraid to take counsel from a Bible commentary, from a Bible believer, a true Christian. Don't go get liberal commentaries. They're garbage. Be careful. Take those names you've heard me, or maybe there's some others out there. You hear others. I've quoted A.C. Gabelin and other people. There's others out there. So we move on now in verse 4. If the theft be certainly found in his hand alive, whether it be an ox or ass or sheep, he shall restore double. So in this case, the thief's caught in the act. And now, some might say he's caught red-handed. Well, that's a reference to murder. Red-handed, he has blood on his hands because he just killed somebody. In this case, he hasn't killed it. It's still alive. He's caught in the act. But no one gets hurt, so he pays a fine double the worth of the good he was trying to take. Crime and punishment. Verse 5 continues, if a man shall cause a field or vineyard to be eaten, and shall put in his beast, and shall feed in another man's field, of the best of his own field and of the best of his own vineyard shall he make restitution. This is theft. You send your animals over in your neighbor's property to graze, you're stealing. This kind of covers things like where somebody, cashier, gives you an extra 20 and shouldn't have. If you notice it, or as soon as you notice it, you should give it back. See, this, you got that's wrong. I don't deserve this $20 bill here. And that's the spirit of the law. And verse 6 continues and says, if fire break out and catch in thorns, so that the stacks of corn or the standing corn of the field be consumed therewith, he that kindled the fire shall surely make restitution. Of course, we're hearing at this time in 2020, we hear about all these terrible fires in Australia and fires out in California and places. And they catch some of these guys who were setting the fires. But then some of what happened in Australia and California was on accident. But they're still responsible. And that's what this is saying. You're still responsible. It doesn't matter whether you meant to or not. You're responsible for destroying the property of others, even if you do so on accident. I had to teach my kids. They'd constantly say, oh, I didn't mean to. That doesn't matter. And if you do something that gets somebody killed, I didn't mean to. It's manslaughter. You're still guilty of the death of that person, even if it wasn't on purpose. And sadly, there's all these hit-and-run accidents you hear about all the time. And again, this is I keep it evergreen, but the story I'll just tell here recently. My daughter and her husband had somebody run into their house. And they live on a little, corner lot, 25-mile-per-hour residential zone. Somehow it was a little slick on some of the roads that day, but they had to be going 35, 45 mile an hour. And they slam into the front of their house, busted looks like a gape. Here's the front, and it's just a gape. Didn't bust all the way through, like you see in the movies a lot of times and everything, but no one was hurt as far as we know that. We don't know. The driver hit and ran. So they had to contact their insurance, and the adjuster came out and all that. So that's the way the world is, and that's why you have these laws, to explain how to deal with them. So we continue in verse 7, if a man shall deliver unto his neighbor money or stuff to keep, and it be stolen out of the man's house, if the thief be found, let him pay double. Verse 8 says, if the thief be not found, then the master of the house shall be brought unto the judges to see whether he hath put his hand unto his neighbor's goods. In other words, if you keep property for a friend or neighbor, they entrust it to you. If it's stolen and the thief's caught in the act, he pays double. Otherwise, if the thief steals it and it's gone, there's an investigation to find out if you were involved with it. And you have to have your name cleared. And of course, they'd have to find evidence you did it. It's not guilty until proven innocent. But there is an investigation to make sure that there's no proof you did it. And also note, I mention this from time to time, but you're reading with plots to every Hollywood murder mystery, every mystery novel ever written. They steal all their ideas from the Bible or from other writers who got their ideas from the Bible. And Peter Ruckman was the first I heard point that out. And over the years, I've come to agree with him. And so we continue in verse 9. It says, "For all manner of trespass, whether it be for ox, for ass, for sheep, for raiment, or for any manner of lost thing, which another challengeth to be his, the cause of both parties shall come before the judges, and whom the judges shall condemn, he shall pay double unto his neighbor." And this reminds me, you know, of Solomon. And he had the women who were claiming the live child for their own. And when Solomon said, "Well, let's take a knife, split it in two, and you each have half," the one woman says, "That's a good idea." And the other one says, "No, no, let her have the baby." And then you knew who the mother was. So the wisdom of Solomon worked there. But in this case, it's just typical type of property issues and everything. And they do, again, another investigation. And whatever the judges decide, then that's the final decision. And they'll base it on the evidence they have. So it basically just telling you, you go to court and you settle it. Verse 10 continues, "If a man deliver unto his neighbor an ass or an ox or a sheep or any beast to keep, and it die or be hurt or driven away, no man seeing it." Verse 11, "Then shall an oath of the Lord be between them both, that he hath not put his hand unto his neighbor's goods, and the owner of it shall accept thereof, and he shall not make it good. And if it be stolen from him, he shall make restitution unto the owner thereof. If it be torn in pieces, then let him bring it for witness, and he shall not make good that which was torn." So it's like the Lord knows that all these things are going to come up. So he's dealing with each one of them. And they're all interconnected. And again, I want to let Alan Barnes, or Albert Barnes, I should say, his commentary on this in Notes on the Old Testament, published, it was originally published 1832, I think it is. He says, quote, "This law appears to relate chiefly to herdsmen employed by the owners of cattle. When an animal was stolen, it was presumed either that the herdsman might have prevented it or that he could find the thief and bring him to justice. When an animal was killed by a wild beast, the keeper had to produce the mangled carcass, not only in proof of the fact, but to show that he had, by his vigilance and courage, deprived the wild beast of its prey. Otherwise, you'd have people saying, oh, wild beast must have got these three cattle that are missing. And then he could have sold them or done something else with them. So it was required that he produce proof of those. So that's where I'm going to have to cut off. Just a couple of verses short of where I wanted to get. We'll pick up in verse 14 next time. And just a little public service announcement. I use Sword Searcher Bible software. SwordSearcher.com. Brother Brandon, I don't get a kickback or anything like that, but if you do contact him and you buy it, let him know we mentioned it to you. I just like to let people know I'm helping him out. And since I've been on Facebook, I haven't heard from him, so I'd like to know if you can let me know how he's doing. But you get a ton of commentaries and books and things with it. So that's just a suggestion. If you wonder what I use when I do a lot of my studies, there you go, swordsearcher.com.